Our text verse this morning is a familiar verse if you study prophecy at all. It's in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, the last one that Adam read for us a moment ago, where the Bible says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And I'll put that in the prophetical context toward the end of my sermon. But I just want to start with that verse and talk to you this morning about the subject, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, the word multitudes are mentioned many times in the Bible. Many times in the gospel, we read that multitudes gathered around Jesus. Now, I know that we're all familiar with the stories of where he ministered one-on-one. We're all familiar with the story on that Galilean night when that Pharisee, that man named Nicodemus, came to him at night. He came under the cloak of darkness because he didn't want any of his fellow Pharisees to know what he was doing. But he came to Jesus and asked questions about the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus one-on-one about the kingdom of God and told him about having to be born again. I was reading a sermon earlier this week by a preacher from Virginia, and they must have printed it just like he preached it, because it had, you had to be borned again. And he said, "I got borned again, and I got into heaven because I got borned again." And the Bible says you got to be born again. I think they added the ED because of where they were from. And Jesus said, "You got to be born again." And Nicodemus, you know, asked the question, how can somebody be born again a second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus told him, no, you got to be born of the water, and then you got to be born of the Spirit. And he talked about being lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus ministered one-on-one. We remember the story of the woman at the well, and where he encountered a Samaritan woman at a well. And according to her testimony, as she went back into town and told the folks in her city, she said, "Come see a man that told me everything that I ever did." Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't do that. I mean, as I read the scripture, maybe they had a longer conversation that's recorded in the scripture, but it seemed like that he did. And she went back and testified of him, and many believed for her on Jesus because of her testimony, but they came out to hear him, and the Bible says many believed because they heard him speak to them as well. And so we know that Jesus ministered one-on-one, but scores of times in the Bible, we see that Jesus taught and preached and healed and fed and ministered to multitudes that were gathered around him. Now, as those multitudes gathered around him, as those crowds gathered around them, they faced a decision. As they came and they heard Jesus teach about the kingdom of God, as they came and heard him teach about the bread that came down from heaven, or the spring of water that would spring up in them where they'd never have to drink again, as he taught to them about the good shepherd, about the door, all the names that are on the front of the bulletin that we had this morning, as he taught and used different examples of who he was and what he was going to do, that crowd had a decision to make. Just like our text verse says, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. And as they heard Jesus teach and as they heard him preach, he called on them to make a decision. They had to make the decision, do I believe what Jesus says about himself? Is he sent from God? Has he come from heaven? Is he the Messiah? As we're studying on Wednesday nights, he never made that claim. Until we'll find out, he didn't make it till the end of his ministry. But is he the Messiah? Is he the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament? Is he the way to God? Is he the truth? Do we find in him a life? And the multitudes that gathered around Jesus had to make that decision. Do I believe him or not? Is what he says about himself true or not? Do I stake my eternity on him or not? They were in the valley of decisions. There may be some here today that's in that same valley.
You face that same decision. Do I believe what Jesus says about himself or not? Is he the Son of God? Is his sacrifice on Calvary what it takes to get us right with God? And you may face that same decision today, and you might say, hey, preacher, I didn't come to make that decision today. I'm not prepared to make that decision today. I'm sorry, you'll make that decision before you leave. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will make a decision before you leave today. You will either believe what he says about himself and come and ask him to be your Savior, or you will reject him. Saying, oh, I'm not going to do that. Yes, you will. Sorry, you're not going to be able to leave this place without doing one of those two things. And so as you face that decision this morning, I want to share four things with you about the multitude that you are a part of in the decision they have to make. Four things about the multitudes. Number one, Jesus loves the multitudes. Jesus loves the many, many people that gathered around him when he walked the face of the earth, that gather around him today in churches across this world. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." As Jesus walked the face of the earth, as he interacted with mankind, as he stood on the mountaintop, and as he stood in the boats that waited on him, and the multitudes gathered around him on the shore, or as they gathered around him in the valleys, again, as he stood on the hills of Galilee, and as he watched them, and as he saw them, the Bible says that his heart was broken about them. He was moved with compassion, as the verse we just read from Matthew says. He talked to him about the kingdom of God. He talked to him about how to get to heaven. He talked to him about the things of God. And as they turned and walked away from him, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Savior, the Bible says on many occasions that he wept because people had made the decision to reject him. Now, what happened while he was here on earth, picture what happened in eternity past. Because God could see the plight of man. God could see that we were going to sin. God could see that that sin was going to separate us from him. God could see that we were going to need a Savior. And before the world was spoken into existence, before Adam was made from the dust of the ground, before the first sin was even conceived in the mind of Eve as she doubted God and doubted his word and ate that fruit, and then Adam followed her and ate that fruit, before any of that happened, God had a plan. He would send his Son into the world to pay for our sin. He would send his Son into the world to suffer the penalty for our sin. He would send his Son into the world to die on the cross, to suffer our hell for us, to pay the price of our sin. And that was God's plan before the foundation of the world was laid, before Adam was created, before the first sin was conceived in the mind of God. He had a plan. That's why John 3:16, God didn't think of John 3:16 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that night. I mean, he just didn't get to talking to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and all of just put in that conversation, for God so loved the world. John 3:16 was in the mind of God before he laid the foundation of the world. John 3:16 was in the mind of God before he made Adam of the dust of the ground. John 3:16 was in the mind of God before man committed the first sin. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the multitudes that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God's love for the multitudes that caused Jesus to leave heaven. It was God's love for the multitudes that caused him to take the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of man. It was God's love for the multitudes that hung him on a cross and put every sin of every person upon him on that cross. It was God's love for the multitudes as God the Father from heaven looked upon his Son bearing the sins of all mankind that caused God to turn his back for the first time in eternity, for the only time in eternity, to turn his back on Jesus, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The songwriter says it right when he writes these words, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. God loves the multitudes. Every single person, listen, you may not agree with this statement. I'm going to say it anyway and see if I can talk you into understanding what I'm saying. God has loved and loves every single person that has ever walked the face of this earth. You say, preacher, you mean God loves somebody like Pharaoh that we read about in the book of Exodus? Yeah. God loved him. You mean God loves somebody like Adolf Hitler who killed millions of Jews? Yeah. God loved him. You mean God loves somebody like... Don't point fingers, Nick. I'd go ahead and smack him, Amy, if I was you. God loves Amy. Amen. And God loves Nick. I don't understand that one, but he does. There's not a person that God doesn't love. He loves the multitudes. And you say, well, preacher, does he have enough love to go around? Yes, he does. We will never exhaust the supply of God's love. I didn't put it on my notes, but I was thinking about that song yesterday where the songwriter said, if we with ink the oceans filled and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. He loves the multitudes. There's enough of his love to go around to every single person that makes up that group called a multitude. God loves the multitudes. Number two, Satan deceives the multitudes. Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of man's soul. His purpose is to deceive us about the things of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible says this, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. We're going to talk about that straight gate in a minute. But what Jesus was saying as he talked to a multitude that was gathered around him on that occasion, he said, the gate that leads to destruction is wide. The road that leads to destruction is broad. And he said, there are many people on that path that are headed toward destruction because Satan has deceived them about the things of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, the Bible says this, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. If you're blind and you get a guide that's also blind, you better be careful because sooner or later, you're both going to fall into the ditch. I mean, the Bible is a book of common sense. It's common sense. If you're going to get somebody to lead you, if you're going to get somebody to guide you, and you can't see, don't get somebody that can't see any better than you can see because he's going to lead you where you would have ended up in the first place, in trouble, in a ditch. And the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual things. The same thing is more true, is more important, is more urgent for us to heed the message when it comes to spiritual things. There are blind teachers teaching today. There are blind people that are blind to the truth in the Word of God. And they are preaching a false and strange gospel. They are preaching a perverted gospel. And they are leading literally multitudes to destruction. They are on that road that's broad. They are going through that gate that's wide. And they are going straight to hell, straight to destruction. That's what the Bible means when it talks about destruction. You go up a couple verses before that, and Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about that narrow way, about that straight gate, and the way to life, the way to heaven, the way to God is not as broad, is not as wide as some people make it out today. They are preaching a lie. They are preaching a lie of Satan. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's pretty straight. That's pretty narrow. In fact, some people say, you Baptists that preach Jesus is the only way to heaven, you sure are narrow. Yes, sir, praise God. I'll wear that title proudly. I am a narrow-minded Baptist. I believe there is only one way to get right with God. I believe there's only one way to get to heaven. I believe there's only one way to get my sins taken care of, and that's to come to Jesus Christ. No other way. You see, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter if whether you've been baptized or not. Doesn't matter where you take communion. Doesn't matter where you go to confession. It doesn't matter how good you are. Go on down the list. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Him? In Noah's day, the message of salvation was preached for 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And you know the story of Noah. God said, hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Hadn't even rained at that time yet. God watered the plants from the dew of the ground. It's going to be a flood. I want you to build an ark. I want you to make the ark so you can take the animals on them to save the animals, but I want you to make the ark big enough so that anybody that wants to get on can get on. And I want you to tell people that destruction is coming. I want you to tell them that the flood is coming. And I want you to tell them the only way they can be saved from destruction is get on the ark. And for 120 years, Noah built and he preached. He hammered and he preached. He sawed and he preached. He pitched and tarred and pitched, however you want to say it, and preached for 120 years. And there were only 8 souls that were saved on the ark. Only 8. Because the multitude of others were deceived by Satan. Well, it's not going to rain. Why would you believe this crackpot preacher? He's pretty narrow-minded, thinking that he's got the only way of escape, the ark. We've never seen a flood before. Why would you believe him? You're as crazy as he is if you believe him. I would have liked to have been there when it started raining and the door was closed. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there, Abraham's nephew, a righteous man. Probably wasn't all that he was supposed to be. Because you remember the deal that Uncle Abraham tried to strike up with God when God told him, hey, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard about their sin. I'm going to go destroy it. And Abraham said, well, Lord, what if there's 50 good people there? Will you destroy it? What about the 50? You're the righteous judge of all the earth. You'll do right, won't you? What if there's 50 righteous people? And God says, okay, if I find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. I don't have time to go through the detail of the story, but Abraham negotiated with God and got it down to 10 people. If he found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would spare the city. You that know the story know that only 3 souls made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 3. the rest of that multitude was deceived by Satan. And I know, I know there are TV preachers, I know there are radio preachers, I know there are preachers in pulpits this morning that are telling their folks that there's a different way or another way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. And they're wrong. They're wrong. I know there are preachers that will stand in pulpits this morning and they'll talk about what a good Thanksgiving we have and what a wonderful nation that we live in, how we ought to be thankful to God. But they won't mention the name of Jesus one time this morning. And I want you to know this may be your first time here. This may be your 399th. This is, in fact, I looked at my notes yesterday. This is the 23rd hundred time I preached in this place. 2,300 times. And just like I did on the very first time, I'm going to do on the 2,300 time. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's exactly what he meant. There is no other way to heaven. Number three, not only did Jesus love the multitudes, not only did Satan deceive him, number three, God will judge the multitudes. That's what Joel chapter 3, verse 14 is talking about. That valley of Jehoshaphat that is mentioned there in verse 12 is the valley of Armageddon, where at the end of time the nations of the world are going to be gathered together and God's going to dip his sickle in the earth and the blood's going to flow down that valley as high as the horse's bridle. And what the prophet is saying there is there are multitudes gathered in that valley. And it's a day of decision for them. Because the day of the Lord, it says, is near. The day of God's judgment is near. And they have a decision to make. Are they going to receive Christ? Are they going to reject him? And what the Bible teaches is that God will judge the multitude. In Matthew chapter 25, here's what the Bible says. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, the multitudes. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I like that. God has been preparing a place for us, for those that have trusted Christ, since the foundation of the world. Listen, now listen, I'm going to contrast that verse to another one in just a minute. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those on his right hand, the sheep, he says, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then a little bit further down in the chapter, he says this, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20 says the same thing. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I know there are people today that will tell you that God is a God of love. And I say amen to that. He is a God of love. But they'll go on and say because he's a God of love, he will never judge people. A God of love can never prepare a place like hell. A God of love could never send people to a place like hell. God of love could never do that. And I tell you this morning that my God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. My God is a God that loves not only the multitudes, but each individual. But my God is also a God that if we reject Jesus Christ, will send us to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. God will judge the multitudes. And then number four, there will be multitudes saved and in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, here's what the Bible says. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And again, those words say to me that everybody's invited to come. All nations, all kindreds, all people and all tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. God's going to judge a multitude, but there'll also be a multitude that will join him in heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I think back on those two verses that we read a moment ago. That verse that says, come, blessed of my Father, come into that place that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. You see, heaven was prepared for us. Every single person, I think God has a place for in heaven. Every single person. He has a place prepared in heaven. And it just gets better when Jesus said, as the kids recited a moment ago in John chapter 14, he says, when he left earth, I go to prepare a place for you. We've been working on it since the foundation of the world. But I'm going to go back and work on it some more. And if I go, I'm going to come back, I'm going to get you, so that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. That place that God's been working on since the foundation of the world, that when Jesus left earth, he went back and says, I'm going to go work on it some more. And when we get it ready, we're going to come and get you so that that you can be where we are. That place sounds pretty good compared to that place that Jesus also talked about that said, hey, depart from me, ye that are cursed of my Father, into that place of everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels. You've heard me say before, hell was not made for people. Hell was made for Satan and the angels that were cast out of heaven when they rebelled against God. Heaven was made for people. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God wants everybody in heaven. He wants nobody to go to hell. But in the valley of decision, people have to decide. Am I going to choose Jesus and go to that place that was prepared for me from the foundation of the world? Or am I going to reject him and go to that place that was not prepared for me but was prepared for Satan and his angels? And it all comes down to that one simple decision. Not what church you join, not whether you get baptized or not, not whether you take communion or not, not whether you live a good, decent, clean, moral, pure life. Those are good things in their right place. It comes down to the simple decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. He left heaven. He took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He lived a perfect life for the 33 and some years that he walked the face of this earth. And then he laid down his life. He said, nobody takes it from me. Romans didn't take the life of Christ. He laid down his life as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I mentioned in open assembly in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the priest would kill a lamb and take the blood from that lamb and walk into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it before the mercy seat where the glory of God dwelt. And for the next year, the blood of that lamb atoned or paid for the sins of all the people. And I told the kids this morning, I said, that was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. That lamb represents Christ. And when Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary, you remember when he first resurrected, the first person he saw was Mary Magdalene. And she wanted to just come and hug his feet. Remember what he said? Don't touch me yet. Don't touch me, because I'm not yet ascended up to my Father. But a few days later, when he met the disciples in the upper room, remember what he said? Hey, come on, stick your finger in the wounds on my hand. Put your hand into my side. Go ahead and touch me. It's me. What made the difference? Well, here's what made the difference. After he was resurrected, I think he went back to Calvary. He gathered up his blood that was shed at the foot of that cross. He went to heaven and to the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God dwelt. And he put his blood on the mercy seat once and for all, paying for the sins of mankind. No more lambs need to be killed. No more does the priest need to go once a year into the Holy of Holies. Jesus says, it's finished. The price has been paid. Salvation has been purchased. All you have to do is decide to take it. Decide to take it. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's all you need to do, is decide to take it. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe when you went to the cross, you died for me. And right now, I'm asking you to be my Savior. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. And the Bible says that if we ask, he'll save us. He'll take that book of life that we read about a moment ago and write our name in that book, and we'll have life forever and ever and ever. Have you made that decision? If not, you're still in that multitude. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. Today's the day you need to decide. Now is the accepted time. You'll decide one way or the other before you walk out those doors. You'll either decide for Christ or you'll decide to reject him. And this morning I encourage you, decide for him. Take him as your Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making it so simple.